We are in Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12, as we are traveling through the book of Joshua. It has been fun. I don't know about you. Yeah? Tim, I got an amen? Amen. You know, I've been so challenged, encouraged, reminded of what happens when people seek the Lord and obey the Lord. I think one of the things that has really struck us as we've been studying is just the obedience that the children of Israel have been walking in. And that's something that, if you're a Bible student, it's not something that is always a given. In fact, in most books, we find rebellion. And really sad to say, from, you know, Judges on out, it's just going to be a cycle of disobedience, judgment, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and ultimately it's going to just get to that place where they're going to be taken away into exile. And so Joshua, it does remind me, and I've pointed this out, it does remind me of the book of Acts. It has been looked at as the Acts of the Old Testament, those early days, those days where there was purity. Not without sin. We saw that. We saw Joshua making mistakes. We saw the sin that was in the camp from Achan, and how his family was affected by his sin, and all of Israel was affected by his sin. And so we see those things, but we see quick repentance and turning back to the Word and obeying. Last time we were together, we did skip last week because of our Thanksgiving feast. That was fun. Amen. Last time we were together, we did look at chapters 10 and 11. We actually, 9, 10, and 11. But chapters 10, just kind of a review, was the southern kings, where Joshua and the children of Israel went in. And instead of talking about an individual city, we begin to see entire gatherings of the kings together. It's almost like the Lord brought them to Joshua as they heard of what God had been doing, and how Jericho was taken and Ai was taken. And so they then came and said, we've got to, you know, make an alliance together and come against them. So the southern kings did that. They planned on coming together, both the southern and the northern, but Joshua moved quickly. They weren't able to do that, and kind of, if you would, split the country in two. And so the southern kings began to fight, and they lost that battle, as God said they would. And then in chapter 11 is the northern kings and the kingdom there. And they lost that battle. And we rushed a little bit through that, but I encourage you to read through it. Tonight, I don't know how far we'll get, but I'm attempting to get far. So, and you'll see why. There's a lot of cities, not necessarily genealogies, but boundaries that are going to be set up. And so we move into a real neat area, because it speaks of God's fulfillment. And really, Joshua is broken up into two major divisions. The first division is the first 12 chapters. And the first 12 chapters deals with the conquering of the land. Some have divided the first 12 chapters up into two divisions. Chapters 1 through 5 is them entering the land. Chapter 6 through 12 is the conquest, is them going in. Chapter 6 begins the conquering of Jericho, and then on from there. Either way you look at it, both of them are right. One just kind of is a little bit more specific. But the second half of the book, chapter 13 through 24, the second half of the book is the allotment of the land. So you have the conquering of land, you have the allotment of the land. Hopefully you got a map on your way in. You'll need it tonight. I do think it will be helpful. So we're kind of right there at the end of the first section, moving into the second section. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 12. There in verse 1, it says, these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel defeated, those lands they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plains there. So right away, grab that map, take a look at it. You'll notice there, and I'll just pull it up here. It's the same map I have up here that you have down there. But this is the river Arnon right here. And then you've got all the way to Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon is right here, actually a very beautiful area of Israel. So you have from the south all the way up to the north here, and what Joshua here is explaining is he's explaining that the children of Israel, before they came in under the leadership of Moses, so he's kind of going back, that this is the territory there that they were able to take. Notice he says there on the other side, they possessed this land on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun. That's always on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a natural barrier there between the two. Then he lists those two kings that were taken in that region. And so based on our map from Reuben, Gad, and the eastern tribe of Manasseh is that region. And verse 2 says, Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. And then if you jump down to verse 4, and we're not going to read it because it's going to list. It's going to go through the boundaries and the cities and all of those things. Verse 4, Og, king of Bashan, and his territory. And then if you look at verse 6, it says, these Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so this is the region that Moses had conquered under Moses' leadership and had given to these two and a half tribes. Verse 7, and these are the kings of the countries which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan on the west. And then again, he's going to go on and he's going to list everything they've conquered. He's going to list in the rest of this chapter every king that they've conquered. So notice in verse 6, you have what Moses did under Moses' leadership. And then in verse 7, you have under Joshua's leadership. So on the east side of the Jordan River, Moses. On the west side of the Jordan River, Joshua. And then if you'll jump down to verse 23, you'll notice there at the end, it says all the kings as it's listed them. And I'm not going to read them. Trust me, you don't want me to. But notice it's 31 kings in the proper promised land. That is the promised land that is on the other side of the Jordan where Joshua and the children of Israel have gone. There's 31 kings that they conquered. So a summary here. Obviously, Joshua in his book has not recorded each one of those kings. We saw the southern invasion there and the southern kingdoms and the northern kingdoms, but we didn't see all the details. So there's a lot that's happened as in narratives of the Word of God. When you read through the Scriptures, Acts is one that is very obvious as you read through Acts. I mean, you could cover 200 miles in one verse and not know it. It just says they went to that city and that city. And without a map and understanding the geography, you're like, well, that's cool. And then you step back and realize they not only covered 200 miles, but they, traversed, the Taurus mountain range, which is one of the largest mountain ranges, in Turkey, really in the world, but it's there in Turkey. And I mean, I've been there and I've traveled it. I'm just, as we're driving in a bus up and up and up and up, and it's, very much like, driving up to Big Bear and higher, and you're like, wow, this is right here in Acts in one verse. And you don't realize all that has taken place. So a lot of battles, a lot of fighting, a lot of conquering, a lot of possessing. And so this is the summary here in chapter 12 of those areas. Chapter 13, he's going to move in. It says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains. And then he goes on to list the land that yet remains. So God speaks as only God can. The aged, if you would, the ancient of days could call someone old and get away with it. Don't try this at home. You are old, advanced in years. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? You still have a couple things left to be done. That's what God's saying. God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, your time is short. Joshua, your days are numbered. And that's true of whatever age you might be. All of our days are numbered. And we ought to realize that. You know, in our culture, we don't like to talk about age, certainly when you get older. I mean, it's interesting when you're young, you know, you talk about, he or she is 6 months old, a year old, 18 months old. You know, we talk in months. And then as they get, you know, a little older, he's, you know, 5 and a half. And the little kid's like, I'm 5 and 3 quarters. You know, and you then you as you get a little older, you're like, you know, I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 40s. Then you just say I'm whatever. Don't ask. Right. You know, and that's how, you know, it is. But our days are numbered. We won't turn there, but I believe it is Psalm 90 there where Moses is writing the psalm, actually. And he speaks about. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. It is wise. James speaks there in James chapter 4 at the end as he talks there about how that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And how important it is for you and I to be those that recognize that. To realize, and the context there of James chapter 4, I think it's verses 13 through 16, if I recall right. But he talks there in James 4 about, don't say we're going to go to this city and do this and make a profit and spend a year there. He says, but what is your life? But it is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or do that. Just that understanding that there are things God has for you to do. That's an awesome thought, that God has a special work that he's called each and every one of us to. You might say, well, no, God hasn't called me to a special work. You might have called Joshua, but, you know, he's Joshua or Moses. He's Moses. But I'm just me. I mean, God doesn't have anything special for me. Well, to the contrary, the scriptures make it very clear that each of us have a course that God has set out before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1 makes that very clear, that we are to run the race, it says, that is set before us. Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 13 when he's speaking about the ministry of John the Baptist. He says that he finished his course. He finished it. He speaks about David. He finished his course. God has called each of us to something, and he has things for us. It would be wise for us to make sure that we stay on the course. And that's the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 12:1. It says, running, you know, the race with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and weight that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the course that is set before us. The word in the Greek for course is the word for a marked out track. It's a marked out track that God has marked out. Joshua is advanced now in years, and it is now time to finish that which I have for you. Jesus, when he came to the end of his ministry in John chapter 17, he says, I have finished my work. I'm done. I've come. I've come to the end of that work. And obviously on the cross, he said, it is finished. That is the work that God had called him to do on this earth, that he had finished it. Paul could speak in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 7 and 8, I believe it is, where Paul, or 6 and 7, I think it is, where Paul would say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Brothers and sisters, listen to what Paul's saying. He's saying, I have finished that race. We ought to finish, and we need to finish strong. So God speaks to Joshua and says, Joshua, there's still work to be done. Notice it says in verse 1 there of chapter 13, that there remains very much land yet to possess. Now, God had given them the land. We've already covered this so many times. But there is still land to possess. They'd conquered the major kingdoms. They'd conquered the major powers of the land. But there were still cities to root out. There were still things to be dealt with. And they now needed to go in and live there, to dwell there, to possess the land. And so it's time to do that. And he speaks about some of the territories that have not yet been possessed. One of them is the area of the Philistines, which is interesting because as you move on into the Old Testament, you come to the book of Samuel. And in the Samuels, you find the life of David. David was the greatest military king Israel ever saw. And under David's reign, he was the one who would fight often with the Philistines because they were still in the land. They were strong. And also there's a group called the Canaanites that were still there. But there in verse 5, it says that all of the land up to Lebanon. So it's the seacoast. And if you were to look at the map up here, it would be really from this region is the Philistine area. This up here is Lebanon. And what's mentioned is really a lot of the seacoast areas here along the Mediterranean that is going to be an area of battle. God gives you and I the victory, but we must go in, and we've seen this, and possess that and take that. And so he's saying, Joshua, you're not to do that, but the children of Israel are. You need to commission them. You need to pass on, if you would, to the next generation, a charge to go and to move on. The book's going to end with Joshua dying, even as the book of Deuteronomy and really the end of the Pentateuch ends with Moses dying. And Joshua's going to die, and the high priest Eleazar is going to die. And they are to go in, and they are to possess all that God has given to them. That idea here of passing on to the next generation, that it can't stop with one man, because God will use individuals in our lives. But there comes a point where those individuals, their calling, their work will come to an end. And they will die. And they will move on. They will no longer be that influence that they once were. And God is telling us, you pick up the torch and you go on. We must be faithful to pass on the vision, to pass on the calling, to pass on that commission to the next generation. You know, as I, you know, look around the church, you know, we're not getting younger. We're definitely getting older. Now, I say that in light of our church used to be so young that, you know, anyone the age of 25 to 30 was old in our church. So, you know, the pastor's older. You know, people that see me or will, you know, catch me on Facebook or something that haven't seen me in several years. First comment from those that are honest is, wow. It's just kind of, wow. And it's like, what are you going to say? Boy, you're gray. Yeah, you're basically, you're old. I remember you when you were 25. You're not 25 anymore. Yeah, that's what life does. And, you know, we must be faithful to realize, hey, we're not it. We've got to faithfully pass on that torch, if you would, and charge those that are of the younger generation. Hey, you guys need to go in. That's why we believe here at our church in raising up the youth. That's why you'll see us, you know, like at the Thanksgiving feast that, you know, I wanted to have the next generation. I purposely did that, have the next generation leading us in worship, you know, from, you know, the junior hires to the high schoolers and you know, up and down, you know, when the preschoolers came up and gave us some good, you know, worship. But just to pour into them, to raise them up, it's so vital. It's so important. And so Joshua realizes, my job now is not to take them into the land militarily. My job is, as an old man, to administrate, to mark out some boundaries, to give them some structure for them then to live in and to possess. And so that's what he does here in chapter 13, as this does change now to the allotment of the land. And so if you want to just look at verse 7 with me, it says, "Now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given to them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them." And so what's Joshua saying here? Or really what's God saying? He's saying, divide the land, verse 7, as this inheritance to the 9.5 tribes. I thought there was 12 tribes. We're going to realize tonight there's actually 13 tribes. Because one of the tribes is going to be split. The tribe of Joseph. We'll get to that in a minute. So there's 13 tribes, but there will only be 12 allotted parcels of land for 12 tribes. And then where does that leave the other tribe? Well, we'll see where that leaves that other tribe. But there's only 9.5 tribes that are going to be on this side of the Jordan, where Joshua is now, in what is today called Israel. And obviously, the 2.5 of those tribes was on the other side under Moses. And we already read that, and then he reiterates that there for us again. And so he begins to allot here in the rest of chapter 15, just really reiterating what Moses had said. So he is going back in history, if you would. And this is cool, because here's Joshua. He's going to pass on to the next generation. He's going to go back to his mentor. He's going to go back to the forefathers and say, this is what they said. And we're going to build on what they said. And so in verse 15, you see there, he says, as Moses has given the tribes of the children of Reuben as an inheritance according to their family. So he's going to go, and again, now he's just going to list all of the different territories. And it's kind of redundant. Well, it's kind of tedious if you don't know them. So I think the map's real helpful tonight. Let's look at this. So the first one is the tribe of Reuben. And you see it there on your map. There on the other side of the Jordan, there at the bottom. So he's going to start down in the south, and he's going to move on up. And so that covers verses 15 through 23. And then there in verse 24, it says Moses. Notice he's speaking again, Moses. Moses said this. Moses also had given as inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad. And then he lists those regions there, and which is interesting. And it speaks about that it's going up to as far as the edge in verse 27, right there in the middle. It says as far as the edge of the Sea of Chirinaris, or however you say that, on the other side of the Jordan. That's actually the Sea of Galilee. Just kind of some trivia, if you know. You ever playing Bible trivia or anything? That's the Sea of Galilee, and you can see on the map how Gad reaches up as a kind of has two fingers, and one of them reaches there to the Sea of Galilee. And then verse 29, it starts with the half tribe of Manasseh. Moses also gave as an inheritance to the half tribe of Manasseh. It was of the half tribe of the children of Israel according to their families, and so then. These territories here are listed as well. So chapter 14, in summary, is allotting the land, reiterating what God had already promised. Now, what's exciting about this? You say nothing. Okay. Actually, there is, as the Word of God is living and powerful. You know, some have said that this is more like a real estate document. You know, those papers you sign if you buy a house. And you read them and you go, I don't know what they say. And you get a professional to tell you, just sign here and here. And you hope it's all right. But when it gets down to the price and how much you're going to pay, you can figure that part out, hopefully. and maybe the borders of your property. Us here in California don't understand real borders because our properties are so small. You know, it's just like, well, the fence is there. That's the border. But, you know, in other areas where you're buying, acres and acres, that's exciting. To know what I've inherited or what I'm getting here in this land. And so that's here what's going on. This is so important. Why though is it exciting? Because it speaks of the faithfulness of God. It is God who spoke there to Abraham that this is what I'm going to do. He told Abraham, walk the length and breadth of the land. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this to your descendants. He said, but for 400 years, they're going to be in Egypt, the slaves. I'm going to deliver them out, bring them back to this land, and I'm going to give them this land. I am sure that the generations to follow, Abraham struggled with, is that going to happen? Those that were even delivered from Egypt as they were wandering in the wilderness, is that ever going to happen? These kids now that saw their parents murmuring and complaining and grumbling in the wilderness are seeing it come to pass. For Joshua, this has got to be exciting. He's seeing before his eyes the land being allotted, God being faithful as he has said he would. In chapter 14, it says, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, with Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the families of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. So here is just the leadership gathered. And again, there's so many principles that we can gather. Joshua wasn't the only one that said, hey, this is what we're going to do. My tribe's going to get a big old piece, and you guys, you're going to get the leftovers. But there was that idea of a group of godly men that were making decisions, led by, which is key, led by the Lord. And we'll see that here. So you have Joshua, you have the high priest, and you have all of the heads of each of the tribes. So everyone's represented there. And they come, and verse 2 says, their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. God spoke to Moses, and he said, I'm going to give them the land. I'm going to divide it up based on how many people are in each tribe. If you're taking notes, Numbers 35, verses 52 through 56 is where God says that. Numbers 35, verses 52 through 56, and he lays that out there, that it's going to be distributed by lot. Now, you and I, you know, in the New Testament, we don't really find the lot like we do in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament, by the way, and we'll look at that here in a second. But what is the lot? Well, it was a way to determine the will of God. And in fact, it says in the book of Proverbs, and we know Proverbs is written by Solomon, and Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, I'll read it to you. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every direction is from the Lord. So it was some kind of a piece of material or something that they would throw down and that it would give direction. Now they believed that God was sovereign over the lot, and they were looking to God to make direction over the lot. And I think that's really, really important for you and I to understand that they were looking to the Lord for this. Now there's what is called the Urim and the Thummim. And that was on the high priest, and the high priest would wear that. And as the high priest would wear the Urim and the Thummim, it was these two stones that they would move around, and they would determine the will of God from them. Obviously, the high priest is here. That could be what's going on here, though it does say here lot and not that, but sometimes those are interchangeable. Where in the New Testament do we find the lot? We find the lot before the outpouring of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, there is the casting of lots for a man named Matthias and Joseph. And those are the two men that are kind of put out by the apostles to replace Judas. And the lot fell on Matthias, it says. I think it's what, Acts 1, verse 26. It's like the last verse in Acts chapter 1. But after that, we don't see the lot. Because in the New Testament, it's different, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within the church, within each and every person, where God wants to lead us and guide us by His Spirit, which, church, trust me, is far better. Now, at times, it's far easier if we just had a lot. And there's times I've been trying to get the will of God and said, man, I wish I could just, have a lot that I just kind of throw out right now and just, say yay or nay. But, it's kind of the easy way out. God wants us to seek Him. And God wants us to learn what it means to be led by Him, to be guided by Him, to be directed by Him. And it's so important for us to see. So they cast the lots for the land here. Verse 3, for Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. So just again referring to the other side. But to the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except the cities to dwell in. Okay? So to the Levites, there was no inheritance. Why? Well, it's going to say here that except in the middle of verse 4, they were to give cities to dwell in where they had common lands for their livestock and for their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. The Levites, when I say there's 13 tribes, that's because if you divide the tribe of Joseph to Ephraim and Manasseh, obviously that makes 13 tribes because there's 12. But there's only going to be 12 allotments because the Levites are not going to get land. But what is God doing here? God is going to place the Levites in every one of the tribes. Every tribe was to give land to the Levites. That's what he's saying here. And every tribe was to give them places to graze, places to for their produce, places to dwell. But it wasn't theirs. They didn't own it. In fact, if you go back to chapter 13, verse 14, it says, only the tribe of Levi, he is given no inheritance. And watch this. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are the inheritance, as he said to them. And then jump down to verse 33 there of chapter 13. But the tribe of Levites, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Well, that's pretty cool. In those two verses, we learn that the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance and that their inheritance is the meat that comes from the sacrifices. God is going to sustain them differently. God is going to not give them land necessarily, an inheritance, but God is their inheritance. Now, who are the Levites? The Levites are the priesthood. If you would, the Levites are like, the full-time ministers of the gospel. We see that in the New Testament as well in our day and age, but certainly in the New Testament we have that. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about how that when we preach the gospel and we spend our time doing that, that we're able to be benefited materially from the body, that we might eat and drink and live and be able to sustain life. You know what's interesting to me is that the Levites are not to inherit a physical land. And the Levites represent more than the clergy, as we might call it. But they represent the church. Now, why do I say that? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that we are a royal priesthood, all of us. That in the New Testament, the promises of God aren't, you're going to go in and inherit a land. I want you to take up sword and wipe out this nation. Don't leave anything breathing. But it's spiritual. They're spiritual promises. The inheritance that we have is that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. In the heavenly place, it's in Christ Jesus. Your inheritance is spiritual inheritance. It's not necessarily physical. And so the Levites are a picture of what God's going to intend for all of the church to be later on, which I think is pretty cool. And we are to be to the world. We are not to be, necessarily in the church as Levites. We're to be in the world as Levites. And he's going to scatter us abroad. We're not all going to, live in one city and, mark out our borders and make a compound and all the Christians go there because we want to stay away from the world because the world's going to corrupt us. But we're going to go into the world and we're going to be a light. And that's what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we are, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we're to go out and to be his ambassadors out in that world. And so there's a lot of parallels there as you think about it, an application certainly for our lives. Now, he will talk more about the Levites in chapter 21, and we'll look at that more when we get there. And he spoke in Numbers chapter 35 about the Levites too, of those of you that would like to look at that further. The rest of chapter 14 is about Caleb, a great section. I'm going to skip it because we're going to go back to it on a Sunday morning, but that's when Caleb says, you know, give me my inheritance and I'm as strong today as I was the day that we went in and spied out the land. It's a great section. And then in chapter 15, he's getting now into the actual allotments of the land. 15 verse 1, it says, then this was the lot that of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Now, it has been pointed out, and I think there's something to say about it, that there is more given, more space in the scripture here, given to the tribes that seemingly are a little bit more important and will become important in history. There's two chapters on Judah. When we get into the latter part of this, you're going to find a couple verses on the other tribes. Judah is the tribe that David will come from. Judah is the tribe that obviously Jesus is of the line of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is coming from this tribe. And Judah is very important. It's on the border of Judah where we find the city Jerusalem. And so Judah is certainly an important one. Now again, it's going to list the boundaries and the regions here of Judah in chapter 15. I'm not going to read them all to us, certainly. But it is interesting in verse 63, the last verse. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. And that why do I point that out? That's important because David will have to take them over. At this point, the tabernacle, and we're going to see this here in a minute, is not in Jerusalem. It won't be until David brings it into Jerusalem. It's David who's going to build up the city of Jerusalem and make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. But this area that they're going to be in is Shiloh. And we'll see that here in a second, is where the tabernacle is. At this time, they weren't able, for whatever reason, it doesn't state the reason. And some would say it wasn't that they weren't able, it's they weren't willing. Maybe they're like, I'm tired. You ever felt like that? I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of battling. I'm good. You know, I'm blessed by the Lord. I've inherited this and that. And, you know, in a spiritual sense, you know, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm good. I don't need to get crazy here. I don't need to go full on. I don't need to inherit everything. And that's such a ploy of the enemy, such a lie, because those things come back to bite you. And the Jebusites became a real issue. And ultimately, there we find that David has to deal with them and David has to battle them when they should have been taken care of in the beginning. You know, there are sins in our lives that are just kind of laying low and we just don't deal with them. We're tired. We're just like whatever. And we do not get rid of them and defeat them. And they're going to come back to bite you. And my encouragement to you, my encouragement to me tonight is don't be lazy as a believer, but press into all that God has. I mean, you're never going to stand in heaven and go, you know, I really regret. And, you know, to be honest, I've never been at the bedside of someone dying, which I've been at many. And ever heard him say, you know what, one thing I really regret, I've heard regrets there, but I've never heard one thing I really regret is really walking with the Lord wholeheartedly. Never. In fact, the regrets are the opposite. I regret I did it. I regret I allowed these things in my life. Let us not go to the grave with regrets. Let us not enter into heaven with regrets. But let us serve the Lord wholeheartedly today. Our time is numbered. Our time is short. And so Judah, as you can see on the map, Judah there down in the south is the largest tribal allotment thus far. Chapter 16. We're just moving right along here. This is great. I mean, this is survey, okay? The lot fell to the children of Joseph. As I mentioned, and it will mention there in verse 4 that the children of Joseph was Manasseh and Ephraim, and they took their inheritance. Now, They're going to break this up, as we saw. It says in verse 5 that the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. And he goes on to speak about the border and what it was and where they were. So now we're talking about, again, inside of proper Israel as we know it today. So Ephraim is listed. And then we find, it says, as with Judah, we find Ephraim had a few issues with the Canaanites, as Judah did with the Jebusites. Verse 10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in that city, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced labor. And so there was the issue there of the Canaanites. Again, David's going to have to deal with them as well later on. And then in chapter 17, you get into Manasseh. It says there also was at the lot of the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely, and it goes on there to list his allotment all the way from verse 1 to verse 13. It gives, his allotment. And then verse 14 through the end of the chapter speaks about how that they, the sons said, we want to have separate allotments. And they do. But notice with Manasseh, as we see here on the map, that Manasseh is, there's West Manasseh and East Manasseh. So, the tribe itself of Manasseh is split into two tribes. And that would really, be there in both lands. Now, it is still one tribe. So the allotment is the tribe of Manasseh, but it's on both sides. So they actually have a lot of territory there. Now, though do note in chapter 17 there concerning Manasseh in verse 12, it says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in their land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites under forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. So it would seem again that they made a compromise there. And again, later on, that will become an issue. And again, it goes back to the application that we made earlier. But, as they became stronger and stronger, then they kind of put them under, their forced labor. But God didn't say to do that. God said to drive them out completely. And obviously, it was the pagan ways of the Canaanites that later on got the children of Israel to backslide and ultimately to be taken away into captivity. So thus far, we have Reuben, Gad, and the eastern Manasseh, and we have Judah, and we have Ephraim and western Manasseh. So we have five tribes that have been allotted. And there's a little transition here in chapter 18. It says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting, and the land was subdued before them. So there's a break, if you would, of the distributing of the land there. And they come to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh here on our map is right there in Ephraim. If you look right there, you'll find Shiloh. It's right there really in the middle of the country. That's where the tabernacle is set up. This is a beautiful area today. This is what would be called the West Bank. It's a hilly area. It's a plush area. It's great, a fertile area. I've been there. It's awesome. And I can remember going there. You can't really go there today because of it's in the West Bank, and there's all the issues between the Palestinians and the Jews. So it's tour buses do go in, but they're bulletproofed and all this. And most tourists don't really want to do that. But I went in many years ago, and being there and thinking, this was the original place. Now, this is where the tabernacle will be in the beginning of the book of Samuel. And this is where Samuel will be when he serves in the tabernacle there as a kid. And Eli, the priest, is there. And so this is that area. So it's going to be there for a while in the area of Shiloh. And that's where they set it up. And it says, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you, look at the word, neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God gave your fathers, has given you, the Lord your God of your fathers has given you. You know, that just speaks to me. What Joshua here is saying is that it's not that Joshua won't give it to them, but they won't go get it. And again, it just speaks, church, to where I think we find ourselves today, the day and age we live, in the church, where God has given us so much. We have the power of heaven at our disposal. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You know, it's interesting. I woke up this morning. You know, sometimes when you wake up, you have a dream or something wakes you up. This morning I woke up with the voice of the Lord. And this was the voice I heard. Preach the gospel. It's just like, I woke up, I need to preach the gospel. I got to preach the gospel. You know, what a great way to wake up. And I don't know what God's doing, but clearly he's saying you don't preach the gospel enough. So preach the gospel. But you know, what a great wake-up call. How easy it is for us just to neglect. And the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was given to us by the Lord? We've got this wonderful privilege of entering the presence of the Lord by the blood of Jesus. And you think of the book of Hebrews in the context there of, you know, enter in and press in and go in and possess all that God has given to you. And we, by nature, just go, I'm good. I've got enough. And I'm, you know, compromised and a little carnal and a little apathetic. And God's saying, go in. Joshua is stirring them up. He's saying, why do you neglect? Notice what he says. Pick out from among you, verse 4, 3 men of each tribe, and I will send them. I love that word. There it is again. Send. It's all over the Bible. Send. You got to go. You guys pick out 3 guys that you trust from every tribe, and I'm going to send them. And they shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to the inheritance, and come back to me. So they're going to make a map of the land that remains. And I want them to go. I want them to go on a journey. I want them to go on a mission. I want them to scout it out. And that's what he's saying here. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in its territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I might cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So there's the tabernacle. Joshua was an old man. He's saying to him, listen, guys, there's 7 of you left. Okay, don't go into the region of Judah, don't go into the region of Joseph, but you guys go to the remaining parts and you survey it. And I want you guys, not me. I love this about Joshua. He's releasing authority and leadership. I want you guys to survey the land. I want you to come back to me with what you come up with. You break it up into 7 different parts. And again, he just reiterates in verse 7 that the Levites and the Gads and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and that they've already had theirs. Verse 8, then the men rose to go away. And Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I might cast lots here before the Lord in Shiloh. This phrase, go, walk through the land, and check it out. It reminds me of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, in verse 17, it's when Abraham splits from Lot. And finally, Lot leaves, which is the compromise. And God says, okay, Abraham, I want you to lift up your eyes, and I want you to walk through the depth and breadth of this land. And wherever you tread your feet, it's yours. It's for your descendants. And they just see that. Like God's saying, guys, get up. Get out of your houses. get out of your church, get out of your tribe, and get out and see what I've got. It's really good to do. You know, this is where missions is very effective for you and me, where it changes us as we go. You always hear us giving opportunities to go on a missions trip. Because it get out of your little comfort zone and your little world and go see what God wants to do. It's so important. We're going to be, myself and Audie and Pastor Rob and a few others are going to be going on a little scouting, you know, trip to where Audie's moving next week. We leave next Tuesday. You know, we're just going to go and seek the Lord, see what He has, scout out the land. You know, I've had people so many times ask me, Pastor Trent, how do you do all the missions you guys do? I mean, you know, other pastors, people from other churches, where do you start? Well, you just start somewhere. I don't care where you start, just start somewhere. A lot of times we just, well, I don't know how to do that, so I won't do that. Well, you'll never learn how to do it unless you go do it. And certainly you gain wisdom, and you learn, and you learn from others that have done it, but do something. Get up. And I can see Joshua, he's just like, you guys are neglecting it. What are you doing? We're all sitting around the tabernacle. It's great here, but there's a land that God has given to you. Get up. Get three men from your tribes. Go out. Walk the breadth, the length of the land. Survey it. Write a map and bring it back, and the Lord will give it to you. Let's go. Let's possess. I love it. It's just so stirring. And he says, verse 9, so the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by city, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Awesome. They go do it, and God is going to give them the land. And so now he begins to break down these seven allotments for these seven tribes. And verse 11, we find now the lot for the tribe of Benjamin. The children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territories of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And you can see that right there between Judah and Joseph, obviously Ephraim and Manasseh. You see in the yellow there, Benjamin. And it's all there for you. And so that takes us to verse 28, with the end of the chapter. Chapter 19, it says, the second lot came out from Simeon for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families, and their inheritance was within, check this out, it was within the children of Judah. So this is interesting. Look at verse 9 with me. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the portion of the children of Judah, for the portion of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. And so you see that color there, the green kind of. So you see that Simeon is in the middle there of Judah. And that's the lot that comes out to them, and they're given that. And then we go to verse 10, and their lot, the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their family. And again, you can begin. Now, this is going to be up in the northern area that these rest of these tribes will be given. And this, I'll tell you, is some pretty area. In the north of Israel, this is awesome. This is right by the sea. This is my favorite place. And I was actually on the phone today with our travel agent from Israel. And we were talking about the north and where we're going to go and where we're going to stay and trying to work some things out there. And this is just a great area that's there. So verses 10 through 16 is Zebulun. Verses 17 through 23 then is Issachar. Verses 24 through 31 is Asher, and you can read all those there. Verse 32 there through 39 is Naphtali, and verse 40 through 48 is Dan. And now Dan, interestingly, is down right here by, and this is actually, you notice the city of Joppa. Joppa, that's where Peter had his vision there. That's cool. But you'll notice that Dan, the city of Dan, is up in the north. Right there, you'll see the city of Dan. And when we go to Israel, we go to that city. It becomes a strategic city. They couldn't handle the people there. They actually moved. The fighting was too hard for them. So they moved up to the north later on to Dan. And we'll just finish it up here in verses 49 through 51. And when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave the inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua is sitting there. He's allotting all this. He's giving all this. He's leading. Notice Joshua doesn't take the allotment for himself. He didn't go, well, let me see here. Before we give out, you know, the land to the children of Israel, what's the best place for me to go? He was last. He was last. And being last, he also didn't choose it for himself. There's a lot of application and wisdom there for leaders. Those that are dealing with finances in a church, that there's never taking those finances and using them for themselves. And that's why you have a board and elders and those kinds of things where they're directing those things. We can so easily get corrupt. And you see Joshua being a great example for us. Verse 50, according to the word of the Lord, he gave him the city which he asked for. He did ask for a city. Notice he asked. He didn't demand. And the Lord gave him that city. And it goes on to say that he built the city and dwelt in it. And there was an inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord. I love that phrase. Before the Lord. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so they made an end of dividing the country. And so we see here, again, so much out of these sections that could be very laborious, so much wisdom to gain, so much things to glean. Encourage you to go back, and certainly you don't need to read every city, but go back and hit some of those parts maybe we looked at, and just allow the Lord to minister to you and to speak to you. And so they came to the end of dividing the countries. And we come to the end of our study here tonight. You know, I want to encourage us to really just recognize that God has more for you than you can probably see in front of you. And it's not until you get up, you step out in faith, and you do the things that God has placed in your heart, the things that God has spoken through His Word to you, that you're going to see the things that God has for you. You know, one of the best things for me personally, and for me as a leader in our church, is for me to go out. Every time I go out, God speaks to me about our church, about our ministry, about my life. We can get so apathetic and get in such routines here at home. And it's when you allow the Lord to just get you out of your comfort zone, shake things up, and let Him just be magnified and glorified. There's things you're missing. And so I want to challenge you. That doesn't mean you have to go to, you know, Africa, or, you know, you have to go overseas, though that would be a great blessing. You want to talk about getting out of your comfort zone. But maybe it's just getting up and sharing the gospel with someone tomorrow. And just stepping out. And letting God bless you. Because that's what He wants to do. And letting God show you all that He has for you. That you might not be able to see right now. And you might be missing right now. And so I want to encourage you just to allow the Lord to stir us. And get us praying, God, get me vision. God, what am I missing? Lord, I know you want to lead me by your Spirit. We don't have lots anymore. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Guide me, shepherd me, lead me, and let God do that in you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word, for, Lord, the ability to be here tonight to study it together. And we just ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in a radical way. Bless us now, Lord, as we hear just a quick word from Brian and Jill and Pastor Mike about what's going on. Great, great message to end with and to hear that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.